Thanks, Tim. How's everybody doing?
Fine.
Probably a little less nervous than I am. Well, in this series, we've so far gone through many facets of the doctrine of Scripture. We've gone through the canon of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, and last week, Jeremy Sloan did a really good job covering the inerrancy of Scripture. My topic tonight is the clarity of Scripture, or until less than about 100 years ago, the perspicuity of Scripture, as it was called. As we have studied these doctrines over the past several weeks, and on the Tuesday and Friday months, this characteristic, along with the entire doctrine of Scripture, has become very close to my heart as I've studied it and applied its truths to my reading of the Bible. When we first started studying systematic theology on Tuesday afternoon, we read Grudem's definition of systematic theology. By the way, I'm sure most of you know, that's the primary source that we've been using for these Wednesday night lessons, his systematic theology. His definition of systematic theology is, systematic theology is any study that answers the question, what does the whole Bible teach us today about any given topic? Well, when we first read that and learned that, I kind of took issue with the part that said that, you know, what does this teach us today about what the Bible teaches? I thought that the Bible taught the same thing yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. Well, it does, but upon further study and reading of his book, I've learned that different doctrines have been emphasized at different points in the history of the church. And this, one of the reasons for this is because at these various points in history, these doctrines have been attacked more voraciously than at other points. I bring this up because last week Jeremy pointed out that many of these doctrines on the Word of God in some older systematic theologies take up a mere paragraph or two, whereas some of these, Grudem's systematic theology, he takes whole chapters. His systematic theology was first published in 1994, and I believe that he gives a fuller treatment of these very important foundational doctrines, possibly because in modern culture, God's word is being attacked in ever-increasing ways, and not just from outside the church, but from also within the church. So with that in mind, I now more readily understand Grudem's definition of systematic theology. So, now that I gave a lot of background there, on that note, let's look at the characteristic of the clarity of Scripture. Anyone who has begun to read the Bible seriously will realize that some parts can be understood very easily while other parts seem puzzling. Very early in the life of the church, Peter in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16 writes, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." So this is not to say that Scripture in general is difficult to understand, but there are parts that may be difficult to understand. In fact, both the Old Testament and the New Testament affirm over and over again that the teachings of Scripture are written in such a way as to be understood by ordinary believers. We'll get to that in a minute, but first I looked up definition of clear in the American Heritage Dictionary, and it gave a whole slew of definitions, so I'd like to read a few of them. Number one, free from clouds, mist, or haze. Number two, free from what dims, obscures, or darkens, unclouded. Number three, free from flaw, blemish, or impurity. Number four, free from impediment, obstruction, or hindrance, open. Number five, plain or evident to the mind, unmistakable. And number six, easily perceptible to the eye or ear, distinct. So with that in mind, I'd like to look at least Grudem's definition of the clarity of Scripture. The clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings can be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and be willing to follow it. Thus, we can affirm that the Bible is written in such a way that all things necessary for our salvation and for our Christian life and growth are clearly shown in the text of Scripture. So, the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, frequently affirms its own clarity. And I'd like to read a few passages here. A few passages of Old Testament Scripture affirming its clarity. One passage that many of us are probably familiar with is the Shema, which is Deuteronomy 6:4-9. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So that's Deuteronomy 6:4-9. Well, back in verse 3, it states to be careful to do them, meaning the commands, statutes, and precepts of God. So, verses 4-9 clearly show that all the people of Israel were expected to be able to understand the words of Scripture well enough to be able to teach them diligently to their children. They were to talk about the words of Scripture when they were sitting in the house or walking or going to bed or waking up in the morning. God expected that all of His people would know and be able to talk about His word with proper application to ordinary situations in life. So, I mean, that right there affirms the clarity of Scripture. They didn't really need, they weren't to just memorize these verses and not know what they meant. They were to really know what they meant and study them and apply them to their lives. Also, Jeremiah 9:23-24 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the mighty man boast in his wisdom, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." So in this passage, we see that if we boast in anything, it should be that we know and understand God. God has provided His word precisely so we can and will know and understand Him. For we could not know God rightly apart from His clear word. Similarly, Psalm 1 tells us that the blessed man is one who meditates on God's law day and night. Psalm 1:2. This daily meditation assumes an ability to understand Scripture rightly on the part of those who meditate. God's word is so understandable and so clear that even one who lacks sound judgment, who is prone to making mistakes, and who is easily led astray is made wise by it. I think most of us can attest to that. Psalm 19:7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And there We could go on and on with Old Testament affirmations of the clarity of Scripture. But right now we'll move on to some New Testament affirmations of the clarity of Scripture. Even while speaking to first century people who were removed from David by 1,000 years, from Moses by about 1,500 years, and from Abraham by about 2,000 years, Jesus assumes that such people are able to read and rightly understand the Old Testament scriptures. In the Gospels, when people misunderstand or twist the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus puts the responsibility squarely on the ones he is teaching, rebuking, or correcting, not on Scripture itself. In verses such as Matthew 12, 3 and 5, and 19, 14, and 22, 31, he rebukes his hearers who have misinterpreted what he is saying or what he thinks that, you know, they should be reading. He rebukes them with remarks such as, "Have you not read?" In Matthew 21, 42, he responds with, "Have you never read in the scriptures?" There are many other scriptures that relay this sort of idea. We can read, if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 22:29. He tells Jesus is when the Sadducees tried to tell him that there was no resurrection, he replies to them, but Jesus answered them, "You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." So he's very clear on where the blame is for not understanding scripture, and these were learned men who were supposed to understand what they were, you know, what they were teaching. The New Testament writers assume that the recipients of their writings will be able to understand them. Paul's greetings to the churches he writes to are often or almost always addressed to the entire church rather than just the elders or you know, the pastor teacher there. So, you know, we see in 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the churches of God, to the church of God that is in Corinth, and also in Galatians 1:2, to the churches of Galatia, or the saints of Philippi, and Philippians 1:1. Again, he is not writing to the elders, but to entire congregations, implying that the majority of people he is writing to should and will understand what he's writing. So another passage that at least verifies that Scripture is able to be clear would be 2 Peter 1:3 through 4, although it does not explicitly mention Scripture. And 2 Peter 1:3 through 4 is, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire." So we obtain this knowledge of Him who called us only by reading, studying, and meditating on Scripture, which alone gives us an accurate portrayal of God, His glory, and what He has done for us, what He is doing for us, and what He will do for us. Now, some people would deny the clarity of Scripture, and Grudem presents a passage of Scripture that some people would use to refute the clarity of Scripture, which would be 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. And I'll pick up there, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Grudem points out that the object that is probably being referred to there is the origin of the Scripture, divine, God-breathed, and not necessarily the interpretation of the Scripture, but the original prophecy of the Scripture. Further, he points out that the interpretation of the Scripture must be done within the fellowship of believers and not merely as a personal activity. So reading and understanding Scripture should not be carried out entirely in isolation from other Christians, but with other Holy Spirit empowered members of the body of Christ. So the next point we move on to is that there are moral and spiritual qualities needed for right understanding of Scripture. The New Testament writers frequently state that the ability to understand Scripture rightly is more a moral and spiritual than intellectual ability. The Apostle Paul says this over and over again in his letters. For example, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And 2 Corinthians 3:14 and 16 says, "But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ it is taken away." Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And praise God that it is. The Lord Jesus Christ is equally direct or clear, if you will, about this qualification for understanding. If you would turn in your Bibles to John 8:43 through 47. Here, this is Jesus' own words. He is saying, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." So that's a pretty clear indictment of the fact that to understand Scripture is a ability given by the Holy Spirit, by God. So we would affirm here that Scripture can be understood by all unbelievers who will read it sincerely, seeking salvation, and by all believers who will read it while seeking God's help in understanding it. The Holy Spirit is working in each of these cases, overcoming the effects of sin, which otherwise will make the truths appear to be foolish. And we can turn over to 2 Corinthians 4:3. If you will. Four, three through four and six. Here Paul says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And then jump down to six. "For God, who said, 'Let shine, light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So again, we see that it is God who gives the light. And again, there's many scriptures in the New Testament that attest to this fact. Also, within this, Scripture is to be read prayerfully. In my ESV study Bible here, R.C. Sproul has a has an essay that's actually entitled The Apostles, but he says in here, for the Holy Spirit interprets and applies the Scripture to God's people continually. So it is other passages of Scripture and the Holy Spirit that rightly interpret Scripture. And I was looking at another systematic theology, Louis Burkhoff's systematic theology, which was first published in 1932. He says of this characteristic, the Reformer's contention was simply that the knowledge necessary unto salvation, though not equally clear on every page of Scripture, is yet conveyed to man throughout the Bible in such a simple and comprehensible form that one who is earnestly seeking salvation can, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, be reading and studying the Bible, by reading and studying the Bible, easily obtain for himself the necessary knowledge and does not need the aid of and guidance of the church and a separate priesthood. Scripture itself testifies to its perspicuity, that is, clarity. Because of its perspicuity, the Bible can even be said to be self-interpretive. So if all this is the case, then we come to the point of why do people misunderstand Scripture? Even Jesus' own disciples at times misunderstood the Old Testament and Jesus' own teachings. Sometimes this was due to their need for more information and unfolding of the events of redemptive history, such as in Luke 18, when Jesus explains what must happen to him as a fulfillment of the prophets of old. So Luke 18:34 explains, but they understood, this is speaking of the disciples, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. This explains that the disciples had not been empowered by the Holy Spirit to understand what Jesus was talking about and needed more development of events playing out to finally understand. So more often, though, this misunderstanding of Scripture is because of our lack of faith or hardness of heart. After Jesus' resurrection, as he was walking along the road to Emmaus with some of his disciples, they, not knowing it was him they were walking with, were perplexed at how the one they thought was the Messiah seemed not to be, since he had been put to death. Jesus' reply to them would sound silly, or not silly, but would seem out of place. But he replied, and he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? That's Luke 24:25-26. There were also times in early church history where Christians did not understand Old Testament scriptures or doctrines being taught in apostolic writings, which culminated in much debate, such as the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, or another example would be Peter's misunderstanding of this same issue of the circumcision party in Galatians 2:11-15. And further, most of the New Testament epistles were written to combat scriptural or doctrinal misunderstanding. As a result of misunderstanding, people have developed principles of interpretation, and this process is called hermeneutics. We won't go into too much detail here, but we will say a couple of things. First, the definition of hermeneutics is the study of correct methods of interpretation, especially interpretation of Scripture. Second, the way hermeneutics is applied is called exegesis, the definition of which is the process of interpreting a text of Scripture. My dictionary says that exegesis means a leading or guiding out of, as opposed to eisegesis, which would be a reading into. So anyway, But since we have these guidelines, if we cannot understand Scripture, the problem always lies with, not with Scripture, but with ourselves. The teachings of Scripture are clear and able to be understood, but people often, through their own shortcomings, misunderstand what is clearly written in Scripture. So we get some practical, much practical encouragement from this doctrine. Number one, the characteristic of the clarity of Scripture implies that in areas of scriptural or doctrinal disagreement, there are only two possible causes. A, we are seeking to make affirmations where Scripture itself is silent. Or B, we have made mistakes in our interpretation of Scripture. And this is most likely due to our own inadequacy, whether pride, greed, lack of faith, or even lack of time devoted to prayerfully reading and studying Scripture. B, we must seek God's help in rightly understanding His Word, trusting Him to enable us to understand as we try with all our own ability. In no case can we then say that the teaching of the Bible on any subject is confusing or incapable of being understood correctly. Again, that the problem is not with Scripture, but would be with us. The doctrine also teaches that we should not just leave it to the scholarly experts to interpret Scripture rightly. We must be like the noble Bereans of Acts 17:11. And dig into them. And I appreciate what Pastor Tim always says every Sunday, you know, go home and see if what I'm saying is true, you know. So that being said, what is the role of biblical scholars? Although we should not rely on biblical scholars as a substitute for biblical understanding, there is a role for them in at least four areas. Number one, they can teach Scripture clearly, fulfilling the office of teacher in the New Testament as laid out in Ephesians 4:11 or 1 Corinthians 12:28. Number two, they can explore new areas of understanding which would lead to the application of Scripture in new areas of life and refining the church's understanding of interpretation or doctrine. The Bible surpasses any other literature in depth of wisdom. Thus, those who have devoted their vocation to the study of it may be able to gain a deeper level of understanding than the average Christian. Number three, they can defend the teachings of the Bible against other scholars, also correcting false teachings. And we could look at Titus 1:9 and Titus chapter 2 for that. Number 4, they can supplement the study of Scripture for the benefit of the church. And we're all familiar with that. We can go by, Bible study guides through different books of the Bible and things like that. So Grudem notes that although the scholars can greatly benefit the body of Christ by their detailed knowledge of biblical languages or deeper study into doctrines, this in no way gives them the right to decide for the church as a whole what is true and false doctrine or what is proper conduct in a difficult situation, thus leading them into the ruling elite of the church. He's saying that that cannot happen. So we would clearly agree with that. So, in summary, we've gone through several aspects of the characteristic of the clarity of Scripture. Number one, we began by giving a brief definition of the clarity of Scripture, which was, the clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings can be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. This applies to right knowledge of God, leading to both salvation and our sanctification in the Lord. Number two, we then moved on to both Old and New Testament affirmations of the clarity of Scripture. There we noted many passages of Scripture that spoke to this characteristic. We could literally find dozens, if not hundreds, of such passages. Number three, next we saw that that being able to clearly understand and interpret Scripture was more of a spiritual and moral quality than an intellectual one. No one affirmed this more clearly than Jesus himself, as we saw in passages such as John 8:43 through 47. Number four, then we learned that people most often misunderstand Scripture for reasons that are not due to the Scripture being hard to understand, but rather due to the lack of knowledge of the unfolding events of redemptive history, or more frequently due to lack of faith or hardness of heart. We also touched on the concept of principles of interpretation of Scripture, or hermeneutics. Number five, this should all lead us to be greatly encouraged by the clarity of Scripture, because if we are sincere in seeking the Lord through Scripture and rely on the help of the Holy Spirit, we will find Him. Lastly, since we affirm the clarity of Scripture, we touched on the roles of biblical scholars. The four areas we discussed a little bit were that they can teach, explore, defend, and supplement the study of Scripture for the church, yet they are in no way a ruling or governing body of the church. So, in conclusion, the characteristic of the clarity of Scripture gives the Christian great hope that through the power of the Holy Spirit and with the help of other Holy Spirit-enabled members of the body of Christ, he or she has all the tools at his or her disposal to rightly interpret, understand, and apply Scripture. Scripture is not convoluted, and we do not need some higher authority to rightly understand it. For if there were a higher authority than Scripture, Scripture would cease to be our ultimate authority, and we would be subject to untold error and even heresy. The great 16th century reformer John Calvin, in his Institutes of Christian Religion, says in his section on the doctrine of Scripture, "Just as old or bleary-eyed men and those with weak vision, if you thrust before them a most beautiful volume, even if they recognize it to be some sort of writing, yet can scarcely construe two words, but with the aid of spectacles will begin to read distinctly, so Scripture, gathering up the otherwise confused knowledge of God in our minds, having dispersed our dullness, clearly shows us the true God." So, in closing, I would like to read Psalm 19:7 through 11, if you want to turn there with me. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your clear, inerrant, infallible, sufficient word, Lord. For in it we find the knowledge of you, Lord. We find your great and precious promises. We find our Savior, the one who saves us from our sin and from death and from hell. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, that you have empowered us, that you have turned the light on, that we may know you and we may seek you, that we may have fellowship with you through the death and resurrection of your Son. I thank you, Lord, for this body of believers and all believers. I thank you that you use us to show your love and your glory. We look to you and to your word for our daily sustenance, Lord. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
All right. Well, thank you, Greg. And we have two more weeks that we're going through this. Next week, Jedediah Hammond is going to teach on the necessity of Scripture. And then the following week, Harry Caesar will be speaking on the sufficiency of Scripture. Isn't that right, Harry? You're looking surprised. You're supposed to study when you were down on your shoulder there. I have a question for all of you. And although Brother Greg did say this, I want to ask this question to hear from you again. Why is this issue of the clarity of Scripture important to us? And I'm asking you not so you can sit on your hands, but so that you can respond. Why is this issue of the clarity of Scripture important to us? Yes, Sophia.
So that we can study it for ourselves. It's our responsibility as our walk with the Lord. And especially during the time of the Reformation, it was a time when the teaching of the day, in order to maintain control and other things, the Roman Catholic Church made clear to the peasants that this was up to them to interpret. This was their way of controlling information, and that's why Martin Luther was such a threat when he was saying, let's put it in the hands of the people, let's interpret it in their own language, in the vernacular, so that they could study it for themselves and know what the scriptures say, know that indulgences or whatever are not true, whatever. And so it was God's intention from the very beginning for his people to read and study his word and worship in that way through his word.
Mm-hmm. I appreciate I think it was Ryan went through some portions on the scripture, and he was saying that it's important to have the written word because it's written, it's recorded, we can read it over and over and reinspect it. We're not just waiting for or hoping that somebody has remembered it rightly as they repeat it to us, but we can go and inspect the word. And that's why the clarity is so important. Amen to everything you said, Sophia. And it actually began to answer the next question I was going to. But pop my bubble. Anyway, but and that is that we can expect to read the scripture and understand it. And we understand that there are some portions that are difficult to understand. You can ask me about portions of scripture tonight, and it's going to be difficult for me to explain some of it to you because we're learning. We're still learning. But the scripture and the gospel message and the purpose of God throughout history and throughout all eternity is very clear in the scripture, the redemptive plan. Man has sinned. Christ has died. We have a Savior. Amen. And God has loved us. So these things are clear in the scripture. And it's important that we understand that so that we're encouraged to read the scripture for ourselves and not dependent to get our food through another source solely. And so then my next question was, why is this important in church history? Why is this issue of the clarity of Scripture important in church history? Why would Louis Burkhoff, why would Wayne Grudem and a plethora of others who have written systematic theology books, why would they include this section in there? And the answer is this, is because the Roman Catholic Church forbid the people to read the Scripture. And as a matter of fact, that was not a thing that took place only back in the 1600s with the Reformers, but as late as last century, they were forbidden, The people in the church were forbidden to read the scriptures, that only the priest could stand up and tell you what the scripture meant. And as a matter of fact, we know that those who early on began to interpret the scriptures, to record them so that the common man could have it, were martyred by the church, persecuted unto death because they were writing it so men could understand it and people could have a copy of the Bible in their hand. Now think about this, family. How many of you have a Bible in your home? How many have two Bibles? Three, four, five, six. Carol's got 98 Bibles in it. You know, I don't know how many Bibles I have. Probably 50. Well, in our home, with everybody there, 30 or 40, possibly. It was not long ago in church history that it was something to have one Bible among a group of believers. So aren't we a blessed people that we live in such a time that the Word of God is so prolific and so available to us? And yet how many of our Bibles are collecting dust? I pray it's not so with this congregation. Amen. I hope we're putting it to you saying, come on, we need to pick up our Bible. We need to be reading it. And we need to read it with that expectation that indeed we can understand it. And you'll remember that this last Sunday, as I was teaching through these marks of grace, that one of the marks of grace that I pointed out that the people in the book of Acts was what they heard. They heard the teaching. And when we understand that they heard, it means they heard with understanding. They comprehended it. And so we understand that while we're looking to the scripture and we believe it's clear, there's clarity in the scripture, we are at the same time, as Brother Greg said, dependent upon God that he would reveal it to us and give us that deep heart understanding, not just an intellectual knowledge of what's being said, but a belief in it, that we grab a hold of it and embrace it. So this is why it's so important. And it is really amazing in Christianity how quickly the generations forget what the previous generation suffered and how we take things for granted. And we see that in all of life, don't we? Our children do not know what it is to do without certain things that we certainly know what it is to do without. That happens over and over. But it happens in the church. We forget the history of the church. And so this is why this doctrine and teaching is so important, Greg, and I appreciate you bringing it to us, because there is clarity. We have the scriptures in our hands, and we should be reading it and understanding it and comprehending it. Now, one other thing I want to say is that Grudem says, and I'm not going to quote this exactly, and correct me if I'm wrong about this, but Grudem does say, he says that it's best when studied with others, okay? And then Berkhoff says you don't have to have the others. And both of those guys are right. We do not have to have the others. If a guy, bless his heart, is thrown in prison and he's got a Bible, amen. If you believe God's going to reveal his word to him, amen. When Cindy and I were over in London not long ago, and I've got all kinds of object lessons and illustrations to tell you over the weeks, we were in the Tower of London, and down below was the dungeon. And there was the jail and the torture chamber. And they had a room where they know that there were two Protestant reformers who were waiting to be martyred in this room. And they had the torture tool that they used on them. And there inscribed in the wall, it says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." And they have a plexiglass over that, and it written out and marked so that they can save that and all the tourists can come by and see that. And to us, it means something. Amen. And so I'm saying, if those fellows were down in there, do you suppose they had an understanding of the scripture? It was clear to them. Amen. And especially that one scripture that they were clinging to. So there is not the need for others, but it is best to learn with others, because the iron sharpens the iron. Amen. And it should be that all of us are constantly saying, anytime we're speaking the word of God, now you need to test this against the rest of the scripture to see if this is true. And if it is not, please come back and correct me. Amen? I'd rather answer to you than before God on that day. Believe me, I'd rather hear it from you than from anybody else from God on that day of judgment. So test the scriptures. See. And so there is that benefit of learning from one another in a large setting where we're testing the Word of God and we have many people looking and we can come together and understand the scripture together. Thank God we have one Lord, one God, and one Spirit. Amen? Amen. So read and believe. Amen? May God bless you as you go your way tonight.